Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. It can be found on page 1168 in your pew Bible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Will you hold your open Bibles in your hands, please, and come with me into the place of prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, in all the grace and power of your risen majesty, you walked with two on the road to Emmaus, and you opened the scriptures, and you opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and you began with Moses and all the prophets, and you showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning yourself. We ask that you will come in that same grace of risen majesty and take the Bibles which we hold and explain them to us, so that as our minds grasp the truth of your holy word, our hearts may burn within us and our feet may turn in new directions. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Now, beloved, I cannot do anything about my accent. I haven't been here long enough to learn how to talk properly. I thought that I might come earlier, you know, and get to know how to say things in the right way and with the right accentuation and all that. But then I thought, if I come earlier, the people concerned might hear about it and snap me up to play for the Cowboys. And that would have been all right, but then you see someone else would be left out who'd set his heart on it. It doesn't do to disappoint people. So there you are, you'll have to put up with it. I'll do my best to speak plainly and to speak slowly, and we'll get on together all right. It's lovely to be with you. Thank you for having me. When I say that, I very often tell a little story that one of my church wardens in England used to tell. His fellow church warden said, "Ron is the only person I know who people laugh at his stories before he tells them." He said, "Which is a good thing, because very often they don't laugh afterwards." But he used to tell a story about a little boy sent off to a party, and his mother said to him, "Be sure when you're coming away you say thank you for having me." And when he came home, his mother said, "Did you say thank you for having me?" And he said, "No, I didn't." And Mum said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, my friend Tommy was ahead of me in the queue coming out, and he said thank you for having me, and Mrs. Brown said, please don't mention it." So thank you for having me. It's good to be with you. And will you take the word of God in your hand, please, and turn with me to Hebrews 11. That would be the greatest help to me if you have a Bible to look at. It's the greatest help to me. It's also the greatest help to you, because it's not safe ever to trust a preacher. I might be making it all up. So please, will you come with me in Hebrews 11, either holding a Bible or looking on or doing your very best to see the written word of God. And we come to this lovely chapter. Let me draw you a little map. This is a very preliminary map. Come tomorrow night and get the rest of it. A very preliminary map, starting in chapter 10, verse 39. Do you see there, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Focus attention on those words, of those who believe. The Greek that is written there in Hebrews is rather, I think, more direct. It simply says, we are of faith. That means that we as Christians have one particular hallmark, one particular distinguishing mark. If somebody came into this antique shop that you call a church and turned us all upside down to look at the hallmark, it would say faith. That's our distinguishing mark, our reality. We are of faith. Because faith is such an important thing, such a central thing for Christians, Hebrews goes on to say, chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is. Christians have got to understand what this great central reality is all about. We are of faith. Now, faith is. And if you'd like to know where that little piece of coastline that we're drawing ends up, then look quickly forward to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, you see it there? Now, get the map clearly in mind. We are of faith. That's our distinguishing mark. 10:39, 11:1, faith is, 12:1, therefore. This is our distinguishing mark. Let's learn about it. And having learned about it, let's say therefore. Let's say so what? What happens next? That's the shape of the passage that we're dealing with. When Hebrews sets out to answer the question, what is faith? It does so in a series of great portraits. We're going to look at three of them this morning. That's why our topic is on the way to being a square. Come tomorrow night and learn the fourth and really be a square. If I was speaking about this in England, I would say that Hebrews 11 is the National Portrait Gallery of the Old Testament, and they would know what I meant. And I don't know, I forgot to ask, if you have a National Portrait Gallery, but I do know you have Mount Rushmore. So, Hebrews is the Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament, where the great ones are depicted, and they are depicted as exemplifying faith, teaching us what faith is, so that when we come to the therefore in chapter 12, verse 1, we'll all be knowledgeable enough to draw the right conclusion. Faith is. So what is faith? Well, for this morning, faith is what we see in Abel, verse 4. Faith is what we see in Enoch, verse 5. And faith is what we see in Noah, verse 7. And that's as far as we'll go. And indeed, we'll be very, very blessed of God if we get that far without spoiling your dinner hour. So first of all then, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, for which, that is to say, his faith working out through the offering of the sacrifice, for which he was commended, he was attested. God bore testimony to him. He was attested as righteous. When God spoke well of his gifts, attested his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. Do you remember the story now of Abel and his brother Cain? You'll find it in Genesis chapter 4 and the first 5 verses, how the two brothers were very different. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was a gardener, a farmer. And when the time came for harvest thanksgiving, Abel chose the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and brought God the offering of animal sacrifice. And Cain chose the best of his produce and brought God a vegetable offering, and God said, "This is what I want, and not that." Now, it may be that they knew. There's one place in Genesis, it's in chapter 3, verse 21. There's one place in Genesis where it would have been very, very easy, though, mind you, now we're surmising, be careful. There was a point in Genesis 3 where God slaughtered animals to provide coats for Adam and Eve. How easy and suitable it would have been if at that moment he said, "You see, this is the way to cover sinners and to cover their sin." Wouldn't it? Maybe he did. And maybe when Cain and Abel came, Abel was resting upon that word of God, and Cain was disobeying it. Or it may be that they just brought their offerings prompted by their own logic. "I'm a shepherd, I'll bring an offering. I'm a farmer, I'll bring an offering." Maybe. And at that moment, God stood between the brothers and he said, "It's that way, it's not that way." And Cain refused the way of faith because he refused the word of God. You see, in the Bible, faith is not something you catch emotionally or intuitively. It's not something we catch like an infection, hanging round and hoping it will happen to us. Faith is a conviction concerning facts that have been explained to us. Faith is not what some people say, a leap in the dark. That's not faith, that's credulity. Faith is a leap into the light, because God has spoken and we leap believingly onto what he has said. And one way or another, whether there was a preceding word of God or whether there was a contemporary word of God, whether the Lord was reminding them of something he'd said already, or whether at that moment he was revealing his mind and will to them, Abel was the man of faith. Why? Because he rested upon the word of God. Faith is resting upon the word of God. In the New Testament, sometimes faith is depicted as reaching out into the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out into him, exercising faith and moving towards him. And sometimes faith is depicted, as it were, like an anchor. Faith lodges in the Lord Jesus Christ, gripping onto him, hooking into him. And sometimes faith is coming down to rest upon him and remain there. Like Paul to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is resting upon what God has revealed, resting in the word of God. Have a look with me, please, will you, at Enoch. That's where faith starts. Faith starts with resting upon the word of God. How true that is. Enoch. Here we read about Enoch, that by faith he was moved on. It's a lovely house-moving expression in the Greek. We have the movers in. Enoch had the movers in. God came and packed up house for him and moved him. Enoch was moved on so that he did not see death. He was not found because God moved him. Before he was removed, he had this testimony borne to him that he was one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We must look up in Genesis. Come back with me, please, to Genesis. And we want chapter 5 of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And here is this lovely little note about Enoch, verse 21, 5:21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Notice, after he became a father. There was a particular day when Enoch got converted. When he had a son, he decided that he must take a new, serious, and God-centered view of life. And he turned to God. After the little boy was born, he walked with God. And it says that he walked with God for 300 years. So his conversion issued in a very remarkable persistence. 300 years, faithfully, steadily, perseveringly walking with God. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. And then, verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was no more, because God took him. One day as he was walking with God, that wonderful door opened and he walked into heaven. He walked with God. Sometimes the Bible uses the idea of walking as giving evidence before other people that we belong to Jesus. Paul uses it like that in Ephesians 4 and 5. Walk not as the other Gentiles walk, etc. Walk in love. Let people see by our lives that we are different. Now, doubtless Enoch did that, but that's not what Genesis says. Enoch's walk was not the walk of evidential living. Enoch's walk was the walk of personal fellowship with God, keeping step with the Lord God, living in his company. He walked with God for 300 years. Now come back to Hebrews and see what Hebrews makes of that. By faith, Enoch was moved from this life so that he did not experience death. He was not found because God moved him on. For before he was taken, he had this testimony borne to him that he pleased God. Not a word about walking with God. What Hebrews is doing here is this. It is quoting the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. What we find in Genesis is the Hebrew Bible. What Hebrews is quoting is the Greek translation. And what the translators decided to do at this point was not just say he walked with God, but to interpret that walk with God in a certain direction. God was delighted with him. He pleased God. And when Hebrews came along, Hebrews said, well, of course they can read in Genesis that he walked with God, but we will endorse the Greek translator's interpretation. We will say, this man pleased God. Because if there's one thing that the Lord God delights in, it is when those who believe in him keep his company. So what is faith? The first side of our square says faith rests upon the word of God. Oh, are you there? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you see? Do you see how the first side of faith is resting down upon the Word of God and staying there. What else is faith? Faith is keeping sweet companionship with God for 300 years, if necessary, as long as life shall last, till earthly days are done, walking in sweet, maintained, persistent fellowship with God. And then there's Noah. What does Noah add to this great square of faith that we're trying to build up? What does Noah add? By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What about Noah? Well, suppose Noah didn't build the ark. Suppose he just went round preaching judgment. He had a word from God after all. He had authorization. Suppose he just went round preaching judgment. People along Noah's street would say, well, he says there's a judgment coming. He lives exactly like we do. He eats, he drinks, he marries, he gives in marriage. That was their life, said Jesus. That was Noah's life, says Genesis. He preaches judgment. He lives just like we do. But let's go and take morning coffee with Mrs. Noah. Three ladies from up the road decide it's time they went to Mrs. Noah's for coffee. Knock at her door, and as ladies in England do when they see each other, they scream at each other. So Mrs. Noah screams, and the ladies scream back. And Mrs. Noah said, go, come in the kitchen. Come in the kitchen and sit down, we'll make coffee. While Mrs. Noah is busy with the coffee pot, the ladies are looking at each other in rather a puzzled fashion, saying, her kitchen used to be as dark as this. I don't remember her kitchen being as dark as this. When she turns round with the coffee cups and passes them round, one of them pipes up and says, Mrs. Noah, your kitchen used to be as dark as this. Oh, I know. I know that well, said Mrs. Noah. Have a look out in the yard. And there it is. 450 feet long, 75 feet across, 45 feet high. And the ladies went home and said to their husbands, we don't believe a judgment is coming, but my word, he does. Noah's faith showed itself in obedience to the word of God. That's what it says here, and you'll find it worked out in beautiful detail in Genesis 6 and 7. But here it is, Noah warned about things not yet seen. And that translation, warned, goes a little beyond what is warranted. It just means he had a word from God, a word of revelation, a word that came from heaven. It's the same word as used of dear old Simeon to get him into the temple to greet the baby and take the baby in his arms. He had a word from God. Noah had a word from God. That's what started it all. God spoke his word. In holy fear, that means spiritually sensitive. When he read the word of God, he was spiritually sensitive to what it was saying to him. And he built an ark. He took the word of God and obeyed it. Faith takes God at his word. Faith proves itself by obedience to the word of God. Faith brings benefits to the believer's family. He believed and obeyed to the saving of his household. The great and beautiful covenant God delights to reach through the believing parent and pledge himself to the child. And faith makes us right with God. Noah, it says, became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What benefits of faith? But Noah's faith proved its reality because it issued in a life that obeyed the word of God. Faith is resting upon the word. Faith is walking in sustained fellowship with God. And faith is moving outward in obedience to what the word of God says.